Thanks be to God, and thanks, Eddie, for that reading. I'm going to be speaking from that passage. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church. What do I lead people to? Well, there was a time when some of James's friends came over to our place, and I just put out kind of whatever food we had, and we happened to have cheese and bacon shapes, and so I put out a bowl of those. One of the kids kind of just sniffed it, and immediately he said, "This is the best thing ever." So that is what I lead people to. I also kind of find it really, really encouraging when I play a board game with someone, and then the next time at their house, I see that they have bought that game. I think it's kind of a really nice compliment too. But all the things that we lead people to are very insignificant compared to our responsibility as Christians for leading people to God. And we are going to see what God has to say about that this week in Isaiah chapter 2. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to get into God's word. So please join with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, it is our deepest desire to lead people to you. Lord, we want our friends and family to find salvation and hope and joy and comfort in you. And so, Lord, we pray that we may not despise your instruction as you speak to us through Isaiah today. Please give us soft and humble hearts that are willing to be broken down and also brought back up so that we can be the kinds of people that you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the big truths about getting older is that you have to face up to the fact that more and more of the dreams that you had in your youth will not come to pass. I remember writing down when I was in year six what some of my life goals were. And one of my life goals was to be a politician. That's probably not going to happen. I wanted to design my own video game. Probably also not going to happen. I wanted to be a martial arts movie star. There is a time when dreams meet reality, and you find out that certain dreams are probably not going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that we should never dream. I think we absolutely should be people who dream. Dreams take us places. Dreaming causes us to work harder and to go higher than we ever thought that we could. There's an old phrase, an old saying that goes, "Always aim for the moon. Even if you miss, you will still land among the stars." And that is astronomically completely wrong. The moon is closer to the Earth than it is the stars. A bit of calm down, Einstein, calm down. But the idea is not bad. You know, it is not wrong to dream. And certainly I still dream. There are still certain dreams of mine that are still very likely. I am likely to complete my master's. I am likely to get a black belt in karate. I am working hard because I dream that my kids will turn out okay in life. I am working toward those things, but at the same time, not all dreams are possible. Today we're going to look at the dream of Israel in the time of Isaiah. And their dream was a dream that I think is very, very similar to ours. It was a dream of leading people to God. And we're going to see what happens when their dreams meet reality. And we're going to see what needs to happen in our life to make that dream a reality in our lives and in our church. Isaiah was a prophet. What do prophets do? Prophets speak the word of God. And so Isaiah spoke the word of God to God's people Israel in around 700 BC. A couple of weeks ago, we went through the first chapter of Isaiah and we saw how to be clean before God. Isaiah told them that they needed to cleanse themselves through repentance and they needed God to cleanse them through Jesus. Today, we are going to see how to lead people to God, because that is the ideal. That is the dream of Israel. That is God's dream for his people. And we're going to see that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You see, God's dream for his people here. God's dream is for his people, Israel, to lead people to God. God is saying here that his place, Jerusalem, Zion, the house of the Lord, the mountain that that house is on, this is all God's city that we are talking about. God is saying that his place is going to be the place to be. All the nations will want to go there, not just Israel, not just the keen beans, but absolutely everyone in the world will want to come to where God is. And why? Because God's ways are there. Because God's law is there. Because God's word is there. God's place is going to be a place of wisdom and learning for his people. And what will they learn? They will learn peace. No disputes, no judgment. Everything is going to be in its proper place. Everything is going to be in good relationship with everyone. You see, this is what God is saying to Israel here. He's saying to you, my dream is for you to be this beacon to the nations, this city on a hill, this light of the world. You know, Israel is going to be God's supreme influencer in the best kind of way. They're going to influence people toward God. Now, can you imagine being part of that? Can you dream being part of that? Can you imagine all the nations coming into a church like ours? You know, we wouldn't have to persuade them or encourage them or threaten them. We wouldn't have to work hard for it. They'd just come in. And they would say, you know, we hear that God's word is here. We hear that wisdom is here. And this is what we need. This is what we want. Can you teach us? It'd be great, wouldn't it? It's a great dream to have. But maybe we should wait a second before we start trying to live that dream. Because Israel, like people who reach middle age, are about to get a rude shock as their dreams meet reality. Now, we see this whole thing in chapters 2-4, but I think the first 6 verses of this section should be enough to give you a bit of an impression. So let's read those. Verse 6. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. See, in this part of the passage is the time when all the Instagram filters come off. This is where the makeup comes off, and you see what the people are really like. The perfect image fades away. And you see the spots and the blemishes and the ugliness that is actually there. This is like the final scene of the movie Parasite. You know, it looks like a happy ending where the young man works hard, becomes wealthy. He ends up owning the house that he has always wanted to own. And he's reunited with his father. And then in the final seconds, it is revealed to be just the fantasies of a broken young man. This is dreams meeting reality. And God's dream for his people Israel was that they would be people who would lead people to God. But here we see the reality is that Israel is not fit to lead or to teach anyone. God is disappointed with his people. And I think the center of God's disappointment with Israel is their pride and their trust in people. What was going on at the time around here was that there was a war brewing between the North Kingdom Israel and the South Kingdom Judah. And so the blue guys were at war with the orange guys, basically. Israel, the North Kingdom, had taken Syria as an ally to fight against the South Kingdom. And so the South Kingdom needed an ally of their own. And so what they did was they asked the dominant power at the time, they asked Assyria for help against the North Kingdom. This was a massive compromise on the part of the South Kingdom. The South Kingdom were the people that Isaiah was preaching towards. Right? They were trusting in human power rather than God's power. They were forgetting their old stories of how God, with just a tiny number of people, could overturn mighty nations if they trusted in God. One commentator calls this like a mouse asking a cat for help against another mouse. You know, the only person that wins in a situation like that is the cat. And so what we see in verses 6 to 8 is we see all the consequences of that kind of alliance, that kind of trust in other humans. We see a nation full of idols. We see a nation full of money from trade. We see a nation that is full of military technology, horses and chariots. But we don't see them full of God's word. We don't see them full of godly wisdom. And as we look at the rest of chapters 2 to 4, we see that this pride is at all levels of life. If you look at chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it." And then chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet." You can see that all throughout the land is evidence of pride and trust in people. And if that is all that you have, then how can you possibly lead people to God? Now, is that the same with us? We may not have invading armies at our gates, but we face all sorts of other threats in our lives, and we rely on human means to solve them. We trust in humans rather than God. We might not try and fight off armies, but we do try and fight off loneliness, dissatisfaction. We fight off our kids turning out bad in life. We fight off poverty. And we use human means to rescue ourselves from them. We trust in money. We trust in education. We trust in things. Even when it comes to the task of leading people to God, do we trust in human means? Do we have pride? Pride in our education, in the Bible, pride in our techniques, pride in us having all the right answers, pride in us being more correct than others. You know, correctness is important when it comes to leading people to God, but I've also learned to appreciate the simple testimonies of people with a very, very deep trust in God, who might not know much, but know that God loves them. And so if people looked at our lives, would they be able to conclude that we actually trust God? Because when you have pride in yourself, you can't lead people to God. You can only ever lead people to you. In our lands might be full of silver and gold. They might be full of escapism. They might be full of human defenses against our perceived threats. But are our lives full of the Word of God? Maybe we should think twice before calling ourselves a light to the nations or a city on a hill. Because when dreams meet reality, maybe we have to face the fact that we are just as unfit to lead people to God as Israel are. So should we abandon that dream then? Like a person reaching middle age, you know, is this one of the hard choices that we have to make, that this dream of leading people to God is one of the dreams that we've got to drop? Well, it's important to note here that God doesn't give up on the dream. That God actually sticks with his people Israel. He continues to be their God, and they continue to be his people, and God still has this hope for them. And when God's dream for his people doesn't match reality, God doesn't give up on the dream. He changes reality to match the dream. And Isaiah says that God does this by breaking his people down and building them up. And so firstly, in chapters 2 to 4, we see how God breaks his people down. He is going to humble them. Verses 11 and 17 say basically the same thing. We read 11, let's read 17, which says, "And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Right? God is going to humble his people so that they truly worship God. The result of that you see in verse 20 when it says, "In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship." God is going to humble them so that they put away their idols and they worship God truly. How does God do this? Well, God seems to use judgment and shame, as it says in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It says, "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms, and I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them." The other passages in chapter 3 say basically the same thing. God is going to take away their strength. He's going to take away their wisdom. He's going to take away their riches, and he is going to replace it with shameful things. Right? Boys are going to be their princes. Infants are going to rule over them. What's happening here? Well, God is probably talking about some sort of invasion from another country that's going to happen. But the big idea is that God humbles his people through judgment. You might find it an interesting point of trivia that there are no public school programs that exist that are designed to lower the self-esteem of students. You know, a lot of our society is about fostering this kind of self-esteem, self-reliance and pride. And we see this not just in schools, but also in workplaces and in our popular culture. You know, the overwhelming message that we get from the world is you are special. You are something. You can do it. A certain amount of goodness is in there, right? A certain amount of good mental health that comes from that. But what it also leads to is us building towers of Babel for ourselves. In the Bible, when we read what God does with his people, pretty much all that God does with his people is humble them. He reminds them that he is God. And sometimes that requires a very firm hand. And I think this is something that we have to recognize. That we need this in order to lead people to God. We need to be not just humble, but humbled. Unless we actually believe and feel and live that the Lord alone is exalted, we have no business leading people to God. God works on his people through the painful process of breaking them down. But that's not all that God does, because God also builds them up. And we see this in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. God cleanses them as well when God says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord will have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all, the glory there will be like a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain." See, what we have here is Israel becoming the dream. They are living the dream now. They are no longer sinful or prideful or idolatrous. They are beautiful and glorious. God is called holy here. God is not being ignored. They will be under the protection of God. They will have shelter from the day and shelter from the rain. And God does this by sending his Holy Spirit, it says, the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. The Holy Spirit that convicts Christians of their sin, who awakens them to Jesus and enables them to live godly lives. God breaks down the pride of his people, and then he builds them up by his Spirit. And brothers and sisters, I think for our church, for us Christians, I think this is what God does to us as well. Because we need to be broken down and built up too. And I think for us, it's that breaking down part that probably comes least naturally. I think we get the building up part. You know, we know about God's Spirit. We know about faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. We know about the power of the Word of God to change people. But I think this breaking down part we don't often hear about. Now, in their time, it was invading armies who would break down their pride and cause them to grow in trust in God. for our time in the New Testament, God uses all sorts of different pains in the New Testament. He uses the pain of worldly suffering as we go through sickness and frustrations in the world. God uses the pain of self-discipline as we struggle and have to make choices to live God's way against our sinful nature. God uses the pain of persecution as we face opposition for speaking the truth into the world. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this as God's discipline in verses 10 to 11. It says, "For they disciplined us," that's our earthly parents, "for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he," that's God, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." This kind of discipline is not a discipline that Jesus was exempt from either. It says in chapter 5, verse 8, "Although he was a son," that's Jesus, "he learned obedience through what he suffered. Just as it happened to Jesus, so also it happened to us." It's probably not true, but there is a story that goes that the sculptor Michelangelo, not the Ninja Turtle, the sculptor, was asked about how he made his famous sculpture David. And Michelangelo, in theory, responded, "It was easy. All I did was chip away everything that didn't look like David." Thanks very much, Michelangelo, making it easy for the rest of us. He said a similar thing about another sculpture. He said, "I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free." This is what God does to us. God has a dream that you will be a person who leads others to God. And what God does is he breaks away and he chips away all the junk that is in your life. He chips away pride, immorality, laziness, anger, sins of speech, selfishness. God chips it all away so that he can set free his dream of who you got to be. Sometimes that is painful. Sometimes we get attached to the things that God chips away, but God does it always for our good, because God has a dream for us, and that is our dream as well. Maybe the best advice that I can give to you as your pastor, kind of based on this, is not to hold on to that junk when God is chipping that away. Right? Let God remove it. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. Remember and praise God for working in you with every little chip, because as it happens, you are getting closer and closer to God's dream for you, getting closer and closer to a person who leads people to God. Now, you might be hearing this, Isaiah chapter 2 to 4. You might have that dream, but you might not have actually kind of ever led a lot of people to God. Or maybe you have led people to God, and maybe you're feeling kind of pretty good about yourself. Or maybe you think that this whole idea of leading people to God is worthless. Well, wherever you're at here, God's message to you is the same. That this is actually God's dream for you. And God will never abandon that dream for you. And so you never abandon that dream either. Let God do his work in you. Let God break you down. Let God burn away your pride. Let him chip away the junk. Let him humble you to be the best person that you can be for the work. And let him lift you up as well. Let him empower you with his spirit. Let him cleanse you and awaken you and give you the strength for that kind of work as well. As you let God do that, over time, God's promise to you is that you will truly live that dream of leading people to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us in Isaiah. Lord, it is our desire and our hope to be people who lead people to you. But Lord, we also confess that our pride, our sinfulness, and the idols that we have in our lives don't actually help that message of leading people to you. And so, Lord, we pray that just like Israel in Isaiah's time, that you may humble us, that you may shape us and make us into people who fully trust in you, who live your way, and who do that in such a way that when the world sees us, it is unmistakable that we trust in you and live your way. Lord, we pray that even though it may be painful, that you may do that work in us. Please help us to put away sin, to put on righteousness, and to put on that trust in you, so that people may see that, and so that we may lead people to you, that they may be saved and live the lives that they are meant to live. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.